First time I preached a blowout in 1999, I was just new in evangelism, and I hadn't been saved but about 9 years. And Brother Grady, Bill Grady, was one of the preachers, and they got down to the last meeting, and I was the last preacher. There was only three that year, and I was in the bathroom coming out, washed my hands and come out. Brother Grady met me at the door. He said, "Spurgeon, it's all up to you." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "The success or failure of this meeting all depends on this message." And I thought, thanks, that was great. So now my wife does it to me. What a blessing. It's been, you know, I appreciate the friendship of your pastor and this church, but it really hit home to me in the prayer room. To be shoulder to shoulder with that many men that love God. Because it's not that way in a lot of churches. And it doesn't have to be a group that big. But it sure is good when it is. And I told my wife, reminded me of my home church, where we have men that show others how to be men. And ladies too. But that really blessed me. It's been 2 years since we were here. This is our fourth revival with you all. The Lord continues to tarry. I think we're on track to come back in 2015, just about this time of the year. And the time will go fast. But what we realize here now is that the meeting will go fast too. And long anticipated and long drive. But we got here last Monday, and it's gone fast. And this is the last message, and we have to leave. But if the Lord did anything for anybody this week, that doesn't end with the final amen. And I just want to thank you on behalf of my wife and I, not just for your kindness and friendship, and that's important, but for the encouragement that you provided us to stay in the fight. And it's no small thing, especially in these days. So thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we covet your prayers, and you're in ours. And thanks for putting up with my attempts at a little levity. Might cross over into humor occasionally, but it's definitely that. And I've been thinking a lot, and I was wondering, and maybe someone else has had just some of these similar thoughts. You ever wonder why the sun lightens your hair but darkens your skin? You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder why women can't put mascara on with their mouth closed? Yeah, I mean, I was sitting at a light one day, and I was just sitting there in a red light, and a car pulled up, and I'm just waiting. And I just kind of, I'm like always looking around because that's why I'm still alive. And I look over and there's it, and she was making, I thought it was Halloween. I'm telling you what, it was scary, and I realized she is doing stuff, I mean, with makeup. I wonder about that. You ever wonder why, I brought this up with the frog joke. You ever wonder why no psychics ever won the lottery? I mean, if they really, really could predict the future. You ever wonder why what doctors do, they call practice? Yeah, you ever wonder about that? Because you know who they're practicing on, don't you? You ever wonder about this? You wonder why lemon juice is made with artificial flavoring, but then dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? It says right on the thing. I don't know. Ever wonder why the man that handles your money is called a broker? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I'll let you know a little secret. My wife and I lost absolutely none of our investments when Wall Street crashed. The simple reason was, of course, we didn't have any money over there. You ever wonder why none of the entrepreneurial capitalists in America have ever invented mouse-flavored cat food? I mean, doesn't it seem like that would go over? See, that's already thinking about it, I can tell. Amen. Hey, you wonder why Noah, especially you folks in Minnesota, must wonder why Noah didn't swat those two mosquitoes. Yeah, amen. You ever wonder why they sterilized the needle for lethal injections? And I wouldn't want to see the bill for that. I mean, that's nuts. If flying is so safe, why do they call the airport, why do they call it the terminal? You ever wonder about that? Here's the thought. You know that indestructible black box that they put on airplanes? Why don't they just make the whole airplane out of that stuff? Yeah, I mean, come on. Last of all, if con is the opposite of pro, then doesn't that make Congress the opposite of progress? Yeah, the answer is yes. Take your Bible tonight and go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. What a joy. What a joy it has been to be with you. You're easy to preach to. Amen. And that's because you get sound doctrinal preaching all the time. And because you pray. And then you make somebody like me, you make the job easy when they pray. Make us look like we know what we're doing almost. But we know better. We know that if anything happens good, it's the Lord. We know that. He's worthy of our attention tonight. We're going to give him a little. I think the brother Stevens asked me early on, he said, you ever preach a meeting and get right down to the last message and wonder if it was the right message to close it out? And I don't know, I never had this thought before, but now I'm remembering you saying that. But I think it's gonna be okay to just brag on the Lord tonight a little bit. I think we can get away with that. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, it said, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted, of the devil. That's not what your Bible says, is it? And that's the way we, kind of interpret it, that the Lord, spent 40 days, in the wilderness, fasting, and he was hungered, and the tempter came at his weakened state, and you know the discourse, and he tempted him those three times. But, beloved, it wasn't that the devil saw his opportunity to go after the Lord, hoping that possibly, since he'd had such success with the human race, that maybe he thought he could be successful with Jesus in his human form. Now, this confrontation was orchestrated by God, because that's the very reason he went to the wilderness for this confrontation. I hope you know it. I want you to go down to verse 9. And here's the third temptation, and Satan's doing the talking, according to verse 8. Verse 9 says, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what he wants. That's what he's always wanted. And that's what he gets in this day and age. But he is so delirious with this desire that he's even tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. That means worship's a pretty big deal. And the Lord responds like he did in other places with the Word of God. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Father, I intend to make an attempt at preaching on the subject of worshiping the Lord tonight. And God, you're so gracious to us. I anticipate the message will be well received. But I also acknowledge that without your help, it won't be what it could be. And I pray and ask, dear Lord Father, that you'd enable me in such a way that we would be pleasing in thy sight and according to thy will tonight as we wrap this thing up and take what we've learned and heard and face the trenches the nasty now and now when we wake up tomorrow. And Lord, we pray you'd come back and get us soon, but truth be known, it's been a good run. And you blessed us and made it enjoyable. Whatever the future holds, we know at the end of that thing is that holy city we preach about. More important than that, the Lamb of God that sits on the throne. I love you tonight, Lord, and I pray that you'd just bless the message and may you get glory from it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Mankind is incurably religious. In every far-reaching corner of the globe, every race, every tongue, every culture, mankind, people have always worshipped something. There's places where they worship the wind and places where they worship volcanoes or other places, animals or the sun and the moon, the great spirit. Brother Careful and I were talking, and I hope as a child, or as a young person, hopefully, he was interested in mythology. I used to read all that. The Roman gods and the Greek gods and the Norse gods. And I just got to be honest, I thought the Norse gods were a lot cooler, you know, because those guys walking around with a towel over their shoulder kind of give me the creeps. Anyway, amen. But man is religious and always has been. It probably wasn't until the Enlightened Age of advanced education did it become popular to deny the existence of a divine creator. Amen. Before that, before the last 150 years, when men started to profess themselves to be wise, somebody that didn't believe in God was just called a fool. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 14. So I want to talk to you tonight about worshiping the Lord tonight. And take your Bible now and go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and let's begin in verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. Holy, given to idolatry. What a testimony of a city. I've been places where people have tried to say America is in such a condition, but it's not. Not yet. It's headed that way, but it's not wholly given to idolatry, because if that was the case, it wouldn't be legal for us to be meeting like this. Amen. When Paul saw the situation of that city, spiritual situation, it says his spirit was stirred in him. And beloved, I'll tell you what, the future of America is going to be determined in some part by the fact, by whether or not our spirit gets stirred in us and what we do with it. It says, verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He witnessed to the religious crowd and the non-religious crowd. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You mean he didn't go in there and just start ripping them to pieces and telling them everything they were doing wrong? Well, that's what we'll do if we're not careful. I'm reminded that the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, preached unto him Jesus. He didn't tell him everything he did wrong. He started by telling him about someone that did everything right. That might be a good approach. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest, what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Like Facebook. That's what I didn't just think it, I wrote it in there. That's what that reminds me. Just people sitting around with nothing better to do than to hear or tell some new thing. I think the Bible lists that as busybodies in other men's matters and rates it right up there with murderers and some other things. If that was what I was preaching on tonight, I'd give you all the verses, but I think you got the drift. Then, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. These people were incurably religious. They were so deeply taken with the reality of the gods that they weren't taking any chances. And they built an altar to the unknown God. And then, so Paul says this to him in the end of the verse, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. See, they're worshiping, but the wrong thing, the wrong reason, and they don't even know who it is. So they're about to find out. And he says, him declare I unto you, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. You know, I married my wife in 1998. She had never ridden on a motorcycle. Her mother and father told her to stay away from them. And then probably told her some things about the kind of people that really like to ride them and stay away from them too. And she took their advice for a long time. And then I tricked her into marrying me somehow. But that was okay. I didn't have a motorcycle or anything. I'd been away from them for years and years. But there was a June, beautiful June afternoon after preaching in a church in Pennsylvania. And a big old biker-looking guy came in. He had the bald head and the sleeveless vest and the big muscles and the tough guy look. And he sat down in front of me and I preached. And I couldn't find out he had been saved, but he was backslid because some preacher did him wrong, he thought, and he'd just been sucking his thumb, you know, for not doing anything for God for a while. I didn't know any of that at the time, but I was just preaching away, and I looked dead in his eyes and said, you know, some of you aren't doing anything for the Lord. You're just sitting around having a pity party. You need to grow up and get back in the fight. And I was looking right at him. He's looking at me, giving me dirty looks, which I like. That's fine, because I don't trust people that smile anyway. So it wasn't any big deal till after the service. And he came up to me. He's about 6'2", pretty stocky fella. And he came up to me and he says, you were talking to me in there, weren't ya? And I know what to do. So I started getting a position for the whatever was coming next. He did. He reached out and he grabbed me and hugged me. He said, nobody's ever had the guts to preach to me like that before. Thank you. And I'm like, I'm getting ready. I don't know what I'm going to do. Then he pulled the keys to this brand new beautiful Harley Davidson out of his pocket. And he said, take my bike, take it for a ride. And I went, okay. I hadn't been on one for years. I had peace. God let me do it. I got my wife. My wife proved that you can ride a motorcycle with a skirt on. With a dress on. Sunday morning? Yeah, oh yeah. But I don't recommend riding with a tie. Because I tell you what, 70 miles an hour, that thing will beat you to death. Well, I didn't know that because the only time I ever had a tie on was when I was going to court. Amen. But so we're going down the road, and boy, I'm getting up. She's on the back, And she'd never been on a Harley, so she's scared. Her fingernails are kind of like I can feel them. And I got a suit on, and we're out in the countryside, and everything's fine. This bike's nice. It's smooth. It's really good. I started going in and out between the white lines and getting faster and faster. And it was really nice. And, you know, the neat thing about a motorcycle, she was screaming her head off, and I couldn't hear her. That's one neat thing about a motorcycle. You don't have to worry about being interrupted. At least Harleys, because they're so loud. Amen. I was going down the road in a bus one day, and there's a guy in a big Goldwing, and his wife's on the back, and she's got this big helmet on, looks like Darth Vader, and he's got one on, and I see a little microphone and the wire, and here we come. I come by them, I look down, and she's on the back, and da-da-da-da-da, 100 miles an hour. And as I keep going, I look over to him, and he's like this, you know. He's rolling his eyes, and I know he is looking for a button, you know, to turn her off. I thought, that defeats the purpose of riding a motorcycle right there. So my wife's in the back screaming and just digging her fingernails into my ribs, and you know, I don't notice that because I'm kind of having fun. But I settled down a little bit and I said, oh, did you say something? You know? And that was going good. And then, you know, I don't know why. I stood up. I stood up and, about, I don't know, 40 miles an hour. And now she's like, and she can't reach me now. I'm standing on the footboards and the bike's real steady. So I just took my hands off the handlebars and just, I don't know, it was no big deal really. She tells the story, makes it a big deal. And, I used to stand on the seat, but I'm too old for that. And did that for a while, and she is freaking out on the back. Freaking out. I sat back down and just play that off. Now I'm not going to do anything else because my wife's scared to death. And I'm going. And I'm looking at all the nice new stuff and admiring the bike, and a thought hit me like a ton of bricks. This was my God. And I mean, tears are streaming down, and she doesn't realize, streaming down my face as I have come to the reality and the appreciation of this fact right here. I said, this is nothing compared to my God now. Amen? And now, I didn't bow down to it or anything like that. But it was the center of my life. It was all my attention and my affection and my activity and all my associations revolved around it. What would you call it? I know what Paul would call it. Idolatry. Ask yourself, what's the center of your life? Where is your affection and attention and activity centered around? Your career? Or your hobbies? Even your family? I mean, things that aren't evil or aren't wicked in and of themselves, but they're not supposed to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw this city that was wholly given to idolatry and said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, but and then he says, him I declare I unto you. We need to recall that Exodus 34 and 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. I want to talk to you about worshiping the Lord tonight. Like I said, hold your hand there, finger there, something there, and go over just briefly to John chapter 4. I'm in no hurry tonight. I'm going to tell you why. Because you guys hung around for an hour and a half last night after, so you're not tricking me. You're not in any hurry either. Amen, which is good, which is very good.
John chapter 4 and verse 22, the Lord talking to the woman at the well and says, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And beloved, tonight, our goal, I mean, you need to be saved and start to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But ultimately, our goal ought to be true worshipers, because that's what God wants and that's what God likes. And true worshipers, not some pumped up, phony, emotional sideshow like it's going on a lot of places these days. Not some vain repetition religious ritual either, like's going on in a lot of places. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. If that's what God likes, if that's what He's seeking, that's what it says. If that's what would bring Him pleasure, and that's why He created us, Revelation 4:11, it might be a good idea if the Church of Jesus Christ, that's who we are, would get busy doing it, worshiping the Lord tonight. We need to worship the Lord. Go back to Acts 17. And we need to worship the Lord for what He's done. Now look at verse 24. In the beginning of the verse, it says, God, He's declaring unto him the God they ignorantly worship, the unknown God. And He's telling them who He is, and He says, God that made the world and all things therein. And beloved, tonight, we ought to worship God for what He's done. For what He's done. It says in Colossians 1 and 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. The God that created everything for His pleasure, the God by whom all things consist, cared enough about you and I to give His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, that is the God that's worthy of worship because of what He has done. I was telling some fellows outside today, Luke 9 says, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And thank God He's in the soul-saving business, because we'd be without hope if He wasn't. But, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm happy to report today that He'll save your life, too, if you let Him. I got a good life. I have a better life than I ever, ever would have dreamed I would have. Say, what'd you do? Just laid it on the altar and submit it to God and ask Him to lead and confess that my control, my leadership had resulted in a mess. And I just turned the reins over to Him. And I'm not saying that, like some of you, I jerked the reins back. But, boy, I'm glad He makes it easy to get Him back in the driver's seat. We need to worship God for what He's done. I mean, He made everything. I had a guy in the street and say, what's God ever done for me? I said, well, take a breath, dummy. It's really that literal. It's really that simple. He doesn't owe us anything. Amen. I was at a church out west one time, and I was supposed to preach that morning, and at the last minute, the preacher changed his mind. It's a little different stripe, and that came as a surprise, but he said this, but I want to have Brother Spurgeon stand up and take 3 minutes. Yeah, you know what crowd we're in when they start giving you minutes. Take 3 minutes and tell the church everything God's done for him. Now, I was supposed to preach that morning, so I'm already not happy. So I stood up. There's about 300 people there, and I stood up and I said, I couldn't tell you everything God's done for me since I got up this morning in 3 minutes. And I sat back down. I preached that night, and I was standing at the door with the preacher, and everybody's going by shaking hands. I hate that, too. Because I get to see the looks I'm getting, and then when they have to walk by and say, oh, that was a good message, then I'm thinking, oh, thank you. You're lying through your teeth. You hated every minute of it. But some, that's all that stuff that people have to do. Somebody walked up, though, and said, oh, Brother Spurgeon, thank you for that message. We haven't had preaching like that around here for years. That guy went, he looked over at me, and he never asked me back. Gave me a $75 love offering. I drove a Greyhound bus 1,000 miles to be there. I'll tell you what, he's in more trouble than I was for that. Yeah, amen. We need to worship God for what He's done. Beloved, it says in Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I don't know. That excites me, beloved. He'll cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. Now that's over in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. And at that verse, I've got a little drawing here of the water with a sign that says, no fishing, devil. Yeah. Some of you get that, maybe never, but thank God for what He's done, because that's where He's put our sin. That's why, you know, they still can't figure out how deep the ocean is. Every time they get an idea, something gets lost. I'll tell you why. Because God's got something down there. He intends to stay down there. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You know, it's no accident that it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you could stand right here and you could go north, due north, so long that you go over the polar ice cap and you'd be going south. But you could head west from here and you could head west forever. See, east and west never catch up to each other. And that's how far is. I mean, let's worship God for what He's done. Isaiah 38 and 17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a thing. Little kid told a preacher one time, over at my church, he's visiting with a friend, he said, at my church, the preacher said that we're saved because God has cast all our sins behind His back. And the old ecumenical preacher said, yeah, what if God turns around? And the little kid says, wouldn't His back still be behind Him if He turned? You know, it is that simple. Wouldn't God's back still be behind Him? Amen. I like that. I like this too. Hebrews 10 and verse 17 says, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, yeah. You know, I wish I didn't remember them. There's others, plenty others that remember them. But I'm sure glad tonight that God doesn't remember. We need to worship God for what He's done. It's, if nothing else, to let Him know we haven't forgotten. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I mean, let's face it. Some of us, we clean up pretty good, all things considered. But it wasn't us that did it. You got anything going for you? You got a decent family, got some Bible, got some experience. It was the Lord that did it. Amen? I'm just trying to close this out according to the way the Lord showed me today by talking about worshiping Him. He likes it. He seeks it. He deserves it. We need to worship the Lord for what He's done. And I'll tell you what else. We need to worship the Lord for who He is. We're in Acts 17 and verse 24 again. It said, God that made the world and all things therein, that's what He's done, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things. We need to worship Him. Here's the problem. If you're not careful, you can get so caught up in how good God is, and He is. You'll fail to remember that He's worthy of our worship because of who He is, not just what He's done. Now, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. And listen, it's easy to worship God when things are going good. It's easy to worship the Lord when you can brag on how good He's been to you. But, beloved, if He never spoke to us, if He never manifested Himself in any way, if He never answered another prayer, if He just saved our soul from a devil's hell and we never spoke to Him again, or He spoke to us until the judgment seat of Christ, if He left us to our own devices until this parentheses and eternity runs out, He's still worthy of our worship for who He is. He's the Lord. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Prince of Peace. I'll tell you what, Mark chapter 4, when He walked out on that ship and said, "Peace, be still and calm that storm." And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him?" Well, I read through that, and I remember the morning in a little 5x7 cell that He said, "Peace, be still," to a storm cloud that was raging in my soul, and circumstances didn't change. Something changed right here when eternity changed for me. The Prince of Peace. He says in Revelation 1 and 8, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." You've heard the term, the Almighty Buck. Are you kidding? Well, the Lord knows how to let the air out of that without breaking a sweat, doesn't He? Yeah, He's good God. He's good God. But I'll tell you what, He's worthy of worship for who He is. Whether we have an inkling or an understanding of why things are unfolding the way they are or not. Revelation 17 and 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." And it says, "And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Well, He's the Lord of lords, and He's the King of kings. And it says, "And they that are with Him." And my question is, are you with Him? I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm asking, are you with Him? Amen. Because a lot of Christians these days are just counting on Him being with them. "I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." But I'm asking you this. Are you with Him? In other words, He may be your Savior, but is He your Lord? He is the Lord. And He's worthy of worship for that reason and that reason alone. Beloved, tonight, we need to worship the Lord for what He's done. We need to worship the Lord for who He is. But I'm happy to report He's not finished. He's still on the throne. And He's worthy of worship because of what He will do. Because of what He will do. Verse 27 there in Acts 17 says this. We'll read verse 26. "And hath made of one blood We'll start at verse 25 again. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Beloved, again, he's still on the throne. We need to worship God for what he will do. I'm going to say it again. He is not the one playing hard to get. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near, and he may be found. Amen. The Bible still says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next verse there in Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon us. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's still in the pardoning business. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 12, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And I'm happy to report that our God is still in the saving business. I told you about that girl that got saved, and another guy that used to ride in a club that I rode with, he got saved. And a preacher called me a couple months ago that he had got the book, and he gave it to this biker guy that came into their church, and the guy got the book, and he read the book, and then he got diagnosed with cancer, and the preacher didn't see him. He couldn't communicate with him when he visited him in the hospital, and the guy died. I asked the preacher to go to do the funeral. And when he got to the funeral, you know what the guy's wife said? Preacher, I just want to let you know that book that, you know that book you gave him? And he got saved after reading that book. He got to the end of that thing and did what it said there and called upon the Lord. I don't know about you, man, but I can go a long time on that right there. Because my God is still in the saving business, and well, he's worthy of our word. He's not done yet. Listen, I know people that need to get saved. There's a guy that talked about in the book that was the international president. He was one of my best friends. When I got saved, he's the very one that put a contract on my life. I didn't take it personal. I understood. They did not understand what happened to me. I understood. I was a loose end. 22 years go by. And I sent a copy of that book to his lawyer. I've written to him four times. He was responding. I'm trying to win him. I just think that God can win somebody like that. I still think that people like that can get saved. I just believe that. One of the guys in the club emailed me and said I was visiting that brother down in prison when I went down for Bike Week in Daytona this year. He said, you got a book. You wrote a book. And he read it. And he said, it's really good. And I should get one. And he emailed me and says, how can I get one? This is a big wig in the club in Ohio. I said, send me an address. I'll send you one. I heard from him 3 months later. He said, you know, I had to go to Germany. Me and my old lady, his girlfriend, flew over to Germany for a club event. He said, she read it on the plane there and back. I got a cop and a friend in, well, he was in Nashville. He's on the mission field now in Italy. He just left. But he bought the book at a revival, and he went to the Outlaws Clubhouse and knocked on the door in uniform with his patrol car. Knocked on the door. They opened the door and said, what do you want? Because he was alone. They knew it wasn't serious. Because, anyway. He said, well, this book, I know this guy, and I know some of you do, and I just wanted to get you a copy to have there in your clubhouse. You know what they told him? We already have it. One of the old ladies bought it on Amazon, and it's going. Listen, I believe, you know, we wrote that to try to reach people that I believe God can still reach, whether they were in a club or not. There's folks that aren't going to get saved, that aren't going to darken the door of a church till after they get saved. That was me. I believe God can still save those folks. I believe you go down the street, I believe it makes a difference. I believe handing out tracts makes a difference. We've been printing that one, My Testimony, since 1992, and we printed going on 2 million of them, and we've had over 2,000 of them mailed back to the church. I just believe God's interested in saving people. I think our God is worthy of worship because of what He will do. And I know people that need it. And so do you. And whoever it is, that friend or relative or neighbor or coworker that looks like they're way out there. Listen, if there was ever anybody that Brother Gresham preached to that he would have thought when he left that service fell on deaf ears, and surely that guy is going to bust hell wide open, it was Dave Spurgeon. But look what God did. He got through. Amen? And I just, if I didn't believe he could still save people, what would I be an evangelist for? Amen. Why would I try to encourage the children of God to stay in the fight and draw nigh to God so they could be a vessel meet for the master's use? I'd be telling everybody to buy rifles and head for the hills. What a bunch of foolishness. Amen. The Bible still says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I can't think of a greater or mightier thing to ask the Lord to show you than a repentant soul. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that cometh to repentance. He's worthy of worship for what He's done and for who He is. And beloved, tonight, He's worthy of worship for what He will do. Now, you might be saved in here tonight and even tonight, even after 5 days of preaching, even if you've been here, you don't have a clean slate. You got some sin in your life since you been saved. You haven't dealt with it. Well, you know what God will do? God will wipe that slate clean if you let Him. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talk about worshiping for Him for what He'll do. He makes it as easy to get right as He made it to get saved in the first place. All you have to do is be honest with yourself and be honest with God. And boy, when I came to that reality, that's how I got saved. And it's worked many. Some guy said, 1 John 1:9, that's not dispensationally correct for you. I said, shut up. It's been working for me for 20 years. If you're not saved here tonight, you need to be. And you can be. And He'll save you. There's places that probably don't want to have anything to do with some folks until they clean up their act. I wonder if a person like Dave Spurgeon could clean up his act, what do we need God for? He says, God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my soul. I tell you what, I got a lot of regrets in my life. I oftentimes can't even close my eyes when I pray. But I've never regretted getting saved. Never regretted that. Amen? I've got some regret since I got saved. I've had to go to God and ask Him to forgive me for things, and I anticipate that is a never-ending process. But I'm glad I can. I'll tell you something. If you're not saved here tonight, we're glad you're here. But this would be a good night to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. I'm glad that I can worship the Lord now, and I'm glad that when I get there, I can worship Him as Savior, because the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And one of these days, everybody's going to worship Him. I'm glad He's not my judge tonight. And if He's yours, well, it would be good to come to the saving knowledge of Christ and get your sins forgiven so you can worship Him as Savior too. Worshiping the Lord, He desires it. He seeketh such to worship Him. Now, this world doesn't have a clue. They don't know. They're like these Athenians. They don't know. They get worked up about stuff, but they don't have a clue.
But we do. We do. And we've got reasons. And he's worthy. Let's all stand. Worshiping the Lord tonight. Simple message. Thank you, church, for this week. Preacher.
All right, let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Brother Spurgeon made an appeal to you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, here on Sunday night, looking around, maybe everybody here is saved. And I'm glad if it's so. But I wonder how your prayer life's been. I wonder sometimes when you prepare to come to church, how things go. And really, wouldn't it be a successful revival if at the end of it all, you with greater reverence and greater zeal worship the Lord in spirit and truth, not just publicly but privately? Wouldn't that be a major step toward revival? I've often confessed to y'all some of my shortcomings. I tell you, I am under conviction about my prayer life, those things. I get under conviction about how zealously and with how much heart I do or don't worship God. I can teach the Bible, expound the Bible. Had fair success putting sermons together. But sometimes I feel like a failure in getting on my face and really worshiping God alone. How about you? How about you? These are at the altar. Don't want to interrupt anybody there. Let's turn to number 328. Think about what you sing as you're singing. 328. Thank you. appreciate y'all's faithfulness being here this week. A lot of you have been here every night. Glad for that. I'm sure we will give Brother Spurgeon sufficient. So thank you for your generosity before we count the money. Appreciate ladies that have gone out of their way to take nursery and not complained about it and showed up on time and helped us keep the toddlers out of here that had to have their diapers changed.
Amen.
Brother Spurgeon has to stay in here and change our diapers, so at least the baby should be back there.
Yeah.
Don't you think?
Yeah.
But appreciate your faithfulness. Thank you for all that. I hate to say goodbye again to a friend, but we'll be meeting soon enough. Maybe before 2 years. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, with the theme tonight, let's sing one more before we go. Party round of number one. Number one. Number one. Decided they want more of Brother Spurgeon's books, let me know, because I'm going to give him that number here tonight and an address to send them to. So let me know if you want to get some more, if you've thought about it and decided to use them as an evangelism tool. I'm sure he'd be happy to send them by the hundreds. So let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Well, Father, we've laid a blanket of prayer over the meetings through quite a bit of time now. Lord, we always declare beforehand that we don't always know all that's transpired until sometime after, maybe even much longer than sometime. But we pray here tonight. We're grateful for what we've gotten to enjoy, and we mean that, Lord. It's been good fellowship, one with another, good fellowship with you. We are happy to have had a friend in for a while and had a chance to sit down and fellowship and eat and so on with him. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now as we move on out. Tomorrow will be kind of depressing. Everybody has to go back to work, return to a normal life. And, Father, we do ask you to give us the strength to continue on through these last days, these perilous times. And help us, Father, as we labor to avoid the snares of the devil. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.